Thinking of old people's homes and care homes, we were hearing about that. I remember a few years ago I was called to a care home to see a lady who was dying, and as I got to her room, I could hear shouting and laughter. And I walked in, and the lady, she was in her bed, motionless, but her two sons were there, and they were playing cards and laughing and joking, and I think it was obvious they just didn't know what to do. There was no movement from their mother, no response to anything, so they were playing cards. Anyway, I went up beside her bed, and I decided I'd read out Psalm 23 to her. And it's amazing, isn't it, the power of the word. As I started to recite Psalm 23, you could see her moving. It was registering to her. And so as we think about the power of the word this morning, can we turn to Ephesians chapter 5? And we start at verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Thanks be to God. Amen. Now let us pray. Loving God, through the power of your Holy Spirit, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable unto you, O Lord, our Rock and Redeemer. Amen. Jack and Grace met through a mutual friend. From day one, they seemed to be the perfect match. Grace was everything Jack had always wanted. She was beautiful, outgoing and caring, always there when Jack needed her. For the first 5 months, they were inseparable. Jack could hardly think of anything but Grace. He didn't need to look further. He told friends, "She's the one." Now, almost 3 years later, Jack still enjoys the comfort and familiarity of being with Grace, but the spark is gone. Grace's flaws seem more obvious. He's not sure he finds her as attractive as he once did, and he's beginning to resent all the time she wants to spend with him. One night, when she asks if they can define the nature of their relationship, Jack blows up. "We're together, aren't we? Isn't that enough for you?" he asks angrily. Obviously, Jack isn't ready for commitment, and it's unclear if he ever will be. Have you ever been in a relationship like this? I'm asking you this because I believe God has something better for us. He wants you and me in a relationship defined by both passion and commitment. But before you can take hold of this wonderful plan, you need to know something about this couple. There are millions of Jacks walking around in the world today. And Grace isn't a girl. Grace is a church. This morning I want to ask you one question. Do you love the church? Do you love the church is the question that I want you to answer for yourself. For some of you, this may seem like a strange question. Now, I realize that many of us here this morning are committed and support the church. Nevertheless, this may be the first time in your life that you've ever thought about the question, do you love the church? You may have always seen the church as some activity that you do on a Sunday morning. You may have always seen the church as a place to be involved, where there are good things in which you can participate. But you may have never considered having a lover's relationship with the church. Perhaps the question I ask you comes as foreign as this question. Do you love your local garage? You drive onto the forecourt, get out of your car, you fill the tank up with petrol, perhaps check the oil and the tire pressures. Then you pay what you owe and go on your merry way, satisfied that your car will run for the next week or so. But you say, I certainly don't love the garage. Many people are involved in church in much the same way. Every time they come to church on a Sunday, they fill up with worship and a sermon. They pay their contribution into the collection box, and then they go on their way satisfied that they have been helped in their walk with Christ for the next week or so. But regarding a love for the church, there is none. This morning, I'm not asking you whether or not you are involved in church activities. I'm asking something deeper than that. I'm asking you about your affections. I'm asking you about your emotions, your passion and your desires and your commitment. Do you love the church? Listen for a moment to verses 25 and 27 from Ephesians. This is our text. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. This passage of Scripture gives us as clear an expression of the love that Jesus had for the church as is found anywhere in the Bible. In the context of this passage, Paul is obviously speaking about husbands loving their wives. But in communicating how a husband ought to love his wife, Paul describes the love that Jesus has for his church. The love of Christ for the church sets the standard for a man's love for his wife. The message today is dealing with the church, not marriage. In verse 25, we see the simple expression of Christ's love for the church when Paul writes, Christ loved the church. Now let me ask you, if something is precious in the heart of Jesus, ought it not to be precious in our heart as well? As believers in Christ, we are called to love the things that Jesus loves. In verse 23, we read that Christ is the head of the church. This means that the church is subject to Christ in all things. This goes far beyond elders' meetings and church meetings. It deals with the heart as well. It means that we should love the things that he loves. There ought to be nothing that he loves that we don't love. And there ought to be nothing that he wants us to do that we aren't willing to do. Here in verse 25, we have a clear statement that Christ wholeheartedly, unconditionally, and sacrificially loved his church. If the church means this much to Jesus, then it ought to mean that much to you and me. And so we have to ask ourselves, do we also love the church as Christ does? There are many reasons why people don't love the church. For some, they simply haven't been taught about the church, and so they think it is not so important for their lives. For others, the church has never been the focal point of their own spiritual growth. Perhaps they were saved through some exciting ministry at a special event in a huge marquee tent. Of course, these people come to church, but it has never been their love. Others may have had a bad experience in the church, and this has turned their love sour. Maybe those in the church they attended said hurtful things, or they were unfaithful to promises made. Some in the church may have been silent in times of great need, and yet others in the church may have proved themselves hypocrites. But let me ask the question, what did the church look like when Christ loved her? Was the church filled with righteous, sinless people? No, it was not like that at all. We read at the very end of verse 25 that Jesus gave himself up for her. I trust you know what that means. It means that Jesus sacrificed himself for the church. It means that Jesus Christ came down from heaven to live among us and to offer his perfect life in the place of our sinful lives. He died in our place. This wasn't easy for Jesus to do. It cost him greatly. It cost him his life. Acts 20, verse 28 tells us that he purchased the church with his own blood. And when we read in Ephesians chapter verse 26 that his holy love for the church moved him to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. We should be thrilled and thankful for Christ's total commitment to the church. Why did Jesus go through such incredible suffering? It's because he loved the church. It's because the church was lovely in his sight. It's not because the church was especially deserving of such a sacrifice. It's not because the church never hurt him. Rather, it is because of his love for the church. This is the point of the book of Hosea. Hosea was told to go and love a prostitute. Hosea went and did so with a woman named Gomer. After giving birth to three children, she left the marriage and continued in her unfaithfulness. The Lord returned to Hosea and told him to continue to love her. So Hosea went and purchased her freedom with 15 shekels of silver and some grain, and he told her to return home with him and not to be a prostitute ever again. Hosea reminds us of God's love towards unfaithful Israel. Though Israel had turned to other gods and had been unfaithful to the Lord, yet the Lord remained faithful to them. This is the sort of love that Jesus has for for his church. The church isn't made up of well-deserving people who deserve that the Lord of the universe come to the earth to die for them. On the contrary, the church is made up of undeserving people who deserve to perish for their sins. And yet, the love that Jesus Christ has for the church compelled him to come and to die in our place. And when we think of our own heart toward the church, do we know anything of sacrificial love? Are there things that we do among the church body that is a sacrifice for us? Or is our commitment to the church based on convenience? Are we involved in the church to the extent that it will help only me or you? Or is our involvement in the church based upon a desire to be focused on others? The root of sacrifice is being focused on other people, not ourselves. And so in our own lives, are there things that we will willingly choose not to do? Because in doing them, we would miss an opportunity to give to the people of the church. Perhaps sacrifice has to do with our time. Of course, we all busy up our schedules, but when we step back to look at how we spend our time, is there any sacrifice of our time that we give to the people of the church? Or is all of our time based on what we want to do, and any church-related activity gets the leftovers, only what's convenient? When we have a free space, does it ever cross our mind to spend it encouraging others in the church? And when we are thinking through our schedules on Saturday evening, does it ever cross our mind to get to bed early so we are all up early on a Sunday morning to pray for the church? If we ever find the Sunday service a bit disappointing, then maybe the fault is partly ours for not praying. Think of the person who loves to play golf. He subscribes to the golfing magazine. He spends hundreds, if not thousands of pounds on his golf clubs and other equipment, his golf club membership and lessons with the professional. He's out on the course in all weathers, even when it's cold, wet and windy. Why? Because he loves to play golf and he's willing to sacrifice other things to satisfy his love. Likewise, when we love the church, the sacrifices will willingly and eagerly come. We will have great joy in sacrificing in this way because that's what we want to do. Certainly, there'll be times when we find the people in the church not to be lovable. But consider the sacrifice of Jesus. It was his love for sinners that gave him reason to die for the church. God wants us to love real people, not ideal people. We can spend a lifetime searching for the perfect church, but we will never find it. We are called to love imperfect sinners, just as God has done. If we're going to be more like Jesus, we shouldn't be casual about the church. Moreover, we shouldn't stumble over the imperfections that are going to happen when a group of imperfect people gather together. We should just realize that church has its flaws, and that's what Jesus died for. For those of you who have married, do you remember how you treated your fiancé in the weeks and months before your marriage? The best I can come up with to describe your attitude is that you cherished your fiancé. You thought about your fiancé all the time and did whatever you could do for your fiancé. I had this experience as well. I met Hazel in April and we got married in October. During that time, I couldn't get Hazel off my mind. I was so taken up with the new life we were soon to have together that all else was just a mist. I just wanted to be with my future wife. I was even willing to sell my house and move to Northern Ireland. Thank goodness Hazel decided to come to England. Anyway. Someday Jesus will marry the church, and he has a similar anticipation, waiting for the day when the church will be his. Someday the church will be married to Jesus Christ. Will you cherish the church as Jesus does? Or better yet, do you cherish the church right now? It is a sad testimony that the church is often known for its quarrels, bickering, and disunity. These descriptions of the church are far more familiar than that of love, unity, and harmony. Sadly, this is sometimes the testimony of the church. When such things take place, they provide evidence that those in the church have forgotten who they are. And so we are called to love the church, to belong to her, for none of us can fulfill God's purposes by ourselves. The Bible says we are put together, joined together, built together, members together, heirs together, fitted together, and held together. And one day we will be caught up together. In God's family, in his church, we are connected to every other believer, and we will belong to each other for eternity. Membership in the family of God is therefore not something to be casually ignored. The church is God's agenda for the world. For Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." The church is indestructible and will exist for eternity. It will outlive the universe, and so will our role in it. The person who says, "I don't need the church, I don't love the church," is either arrogant or ignorant. The church is so significant that Jesus died for her. For Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Do you long to be with the church? When you love the church, nobody will be able to keep you from the people of the church. When she gathers, you will find ways to be there. When she scatters, you will find her. Do you love the church? If you do, you will sacrifice for the church. For this church to be all that God wants it to be, each one of us needs to be connected, needs to be participating, sharing the burdens and the joys together. Each one of us should love the church. Many of us here today are living examples of this message. But for any of you who are on the margins, who are just going through the motions, may you come to love the church. Thanks be to God. Amen.